The scripture reading for this afternoon is 1 John 1, verse 8 through 1 John 2, verse 17. 1 John 1, beginning at verse 8, we will read through 2, verse 17. First John 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Thus far we read the inspired word of God tonight. The text is verses 1 and 2. 1 and 2 of chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ has ascended to heaven. The Son of God came to this earth. He took upon himself our flesh, and he took upon himself our sins. What happened to him when he took upon himself our sins? Well, we confessed that when we confessed the Apostles' Creed just a little bit ago. He suffered as one who had our sins upon himself. He died as one who had our sins upon himself. But he rose again. He rose again, and for 40 days after his resurrection, he appeared.
He appeared to disciples. He appeared to other believers.
After 40 days, Jesus came with his disciples to Mount Olivet. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, we read what happened there. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. When he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Jesus ascended in his glorified body up to heaven. And this happened right in front of the disciples. They saw God's cloud come down. They saw, as it were, God's arms wrap around Jesus and take him up to heaven. That happened right in front of their eyes. I saw him going up. Now that was an amazing sight to behold. Truly amazing. Something they never forgot. But the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ was something much more than just an amazing sight. There are wonderful benefits that we have, that we receive from the ascended Lord. In 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2, we read of one of the benefits of Christ's ascension. We read there that the ascended Lord is now our advocate with the Father. Now you might wonder, what is an advocate? Why is that really so wonderful? Well, tonight, this afternoon, by the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word, we will understand what it means that Christ is our advocate. And by God's grace, we will see how wonderful that is. Truly wonderful. We will be comforted. And as we hear the truth that he is our advocate, we will praise our God. We will praise our God for sending Jesus Christ, who died and who now stands before him. That's why we're here. Each Sunday we come here two times. We don't just come here to look good in the eyes of others or not have people look down upon us. We come here to worship God. That's obvious in a certain sense, but that's an important thing to remember. We're here to worship God. And even as we hear this word concerning what Jesus has done and what he is doing as our advocate, as we hear that, let's praise our Savior. Let's give him great glory in our hearts and minds. Let's consider this text under the theme, Our Advocate with the Father. Our Advocate with the Father. First, our Advocate. Second, an adequate Advocate. And third, the proper response. Our Advocate with the Father. Our Advocate, an adequate Advocate, and the proper response. First, our Advocate, Jesus Christ the Righteous. We need an advocate with the Father because we sin. 1 John 2 verse 1 speaks of sin. It says, My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Verse 2 says, He is the propitiation for our sins. That word sin there is very important. To sin, in this text, literally means to miss the mark. To miss the mark that the Holy God has set. Now, we are familiar with that idea. But nonetheless, we will consider it tonight, briefly. Because that word sin, miss the mark, shows to us how terrible our sins are. May the Holy Spirit impress that upon us as we consider it. God has set a mark at which we are to aim all of our lives. His law. And God's law is not just a random code of rules. No, God's law reflects who He is. And God commands all men in His law, love me and love the neighbor. That's the mark at which we are to aim our lives. Love for Him, love for the neighbor. That's the target. But to sin means to miss that mark. And it has the idea that you do not just barely miss the mark. You see the target, you aim for it, you just miss. No. The idea of the word is that you see the target and you aim in the opposite direction.
like an archer who has a target in front of him at which he's to aim his arrow. He sees it, and he turns around, and he aims in the opposite direction. That's what we do when we sin. We see God's target. Love God, love the neighbor. But instead of doing that, we hate God and we hate the neighbor when we sin. That's really rebellion against God. When we sin, when we miss that mark and aim in the opposite direction, we are really saying, God, we're trying to take you off your throne. We should rule. We should make the decisions what's right and what's wrong. Not thee, O God. We decide. Horrible rebellion. That's sin. And so you understand that one who sins then misses the mark, deserves to be viewed by God as guilty. He deserves to hear the declaration from the Almighty God over all, the great judge. He deserves to hear, guilty, guilty. You are under my wrath, and under my wrath now and forevermore. You see, being guilty before God is a horrible thing. Because one who's guilty in God's sight, he cannot have fellowship with God. He must be separated from God. God is a holy God and cannot tolerate even the smallest of sins. Those who are sinners in his holy sight must be under his wrath now and forever in hell. That's sin. Missing the mark. The church to whom John was writing sinned. John was writing to the church. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "My little children, these things write I unto you." And in chapter 2, verse 12, he explains a little bit further who his little children are. Verse 12, he says, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." John shows there that he's writing to the church. He's writing with fatherly affection towards the church. Maybe a church that he had even visited and preached at. Maybe it was to a group of churches. Maybe it was to a single church. But he's writing to the church. And the church to whom he's writing had sinned. Verse 1. "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father." Now John puts it that way for a reason. He doesn't write there by the inspiration of the Spirit. He doesn't write, "When you sin, you have an advocate with the Father." He doesn't write that. He instead writes, "If any man sin, we have an advocate." He writes it that way because he's impressing upon them that they ought never to sin. They ought to put away all sin. But nonetheless, John understands that this church had sinned and they would sin. Chapter 1, verse 8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar." John understood. They had sinned. They would sin. The church members to whom John wrote, they often failed to hit that mark we talked about. They failed to love God. They failed to love the neighbor. Often they failed to separate themselves from the sins of the world. That comes out in the specific commands that they're given in 1 John 2. We read in verse 10 of how they are to love the brother. That indicates this was something they struggled to do. 1 John 2, verse 15, we read, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." They struggled with that. So do and so have God's people throughout all history. They often aimed their lives in the opposite direction of the mark that God had set. They really rebelled every day against the holy God. What they deserved is to be declared guilty by the great judge. And they deserve then to be sent down forever to hell, to be destroyed where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, and where that weeping and gnashing of teeth never ever ends. That's what they deserved. Now we as the church today, you understand, deserve the same thing because we, you and I, also sin. We miss the mark every single day. We know what the mark is. We hear His law every Sunday. However, instead of aiming our lives at His standard, we so often aim our lives in the opposite direction. Instead of loving God and loving the neighbor, we serve ourselves so often. Instead of living the lives of separation from the sins of the world, we so often join right with them. We turn on the wicked dramas. We turn on the wicked music that we should not listen to. We join right with the world. We even invite them right into our homes sometimes, that wickedness right into our homes through the television set. Love not the world, he says. We miss that mark. And we do these things right in front of God's holy face. So you understand, we deserve, clearly understand this tonight, we deserve to be seen by God as guilty. And understand what that means. We deserve then to be destroyed forever by Him, to be sent down to the pit, to hear on the judgment day, guilty, go down to everlasting damnation forever and ever and ever. That's what we deserve. But this text brings to us the good news. We have an advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John 2 verse 1. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. That's the good news of the gospel. May the Spirit apply that to your hearts by His grace. An advocate. An advocate is a comforter. An advocate is a comforter who literally comes alongside someone who's being judged and pleads with that judge to declare you innocent. The word advocate, it has a legal idea. It comes from a word in the original language that the Greeks often used to refer to a lawyer. An advocate in the world of that day stood at the side of their friend in the courtroom. He pleaded with the judge. He said, do not see him as guilty. Do not see him as having committed that crime. See him as innocent. 1 John 2 verse 1 uses that word advocate to refer to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our advocate before the Father. You see, in a certain sense, every single day we stand in the courtroom of the Almighty God. He sees every action that we do. He hears every word that we say. He knows everything that we think. He sees us missing the mark. He knows our selfish thoughts. He hears our hurtful words. He sees those actions that are not done to His glory. But the text says we have an advocate with the Father. And that literally means, that word with, it literally means we have an advocate before the face of the Father. Jesus Christ, as it were, comes to our side in the courtroom. He goes right before the face of the Holy God and He pleads before Him, saying, do not see thy child as being guilty. See them as perfectly righteous through My blood. Do not see them as guilty and end your friendship with them. No, see them as perfectly righteous in My blood and continue that covenant friendship with them. Do you see that? What great love our Savior has for us. He comes to the side of us, a people who sin against Him every day. He comes to our side in the courtroom and pleads before the Father for us. That's our Savior. He comes to the side of His church. Remember that John is writing to the church then and the church today. He says, we, important pronoun, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Not every man has Christ speaking to the Father for them. No, the church has Christ for her advocate.
We belong to Christ. We are united to Him by the bond of faith, and He stands before God for us, pleading with the Father for us. How wonderful it is that He has ascended and that He is now praying for us. We have Him as our advocate, and understand that we have Him as our advocate continuously. Continuously. The text reads, "We have an advocate with the Father." That verb "have" in the original Greek language is in the present tense. And whenever a verb is in the present tense in the original language, it indicates continuous action. So what this text is teaching us is that we have an advocate and continue to have an advocate before the Father. Amazing. Christ does not do this for most of our life and then stop at the end and say, "They should have learned. See them as guilty now. They should have learned not to commit that sin again." He doesn't say that. No, as the ascended Christ, He is continuously standing before God the judge, saying, "See them as righteous. My shed blood. Declare to them, declare to their conscience that they are forgiven, that they are righteous before Thee. Make them to know it." It's continuously keeping us in friendship with God. And that's so wonderful, remember, because we are a people who sin every day. If we do not possess Christ as our advocate before the Father every day, we will perish. We will be seen as guilty sinners. But Christ doesn't stop being our advocate. He has ascended into heaven, and He stands before God the judge every single day. He says, "See them as righteous in Thy sight, because of what I've done." Unending praise be to God then. He's our advocate. Christ is our advocate before the Father. And understand in the second place that our advocate is an adequate advocate. In the first place, He's an adequate advocate because He is the propitiation for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. Verse 2 says, "He is the propitiation for our sins." Propitiation is a big word. In this text, it has the idea of making a payment for something. The idea that's implied is that there's a debt that needs to be paid. Propitiation, or a payment, must be made. Now, we, the church, need a payment to be made for our sins. Our sins put us into debt to God. God has placed really a price upon our sin. For that debt to be paid, one must bear God's eternal wrath against the sins of His people while perfectly loving God. God, the judge, requires full payment, or else there will be death forever for sinners. Now you understand, we cannot pay that debt of bearing God's eternal wrath against sin while perfectly loving Him. We can't pay it. We cannot bear God's eternal wrath against sin, first of all. We would be crushed by it, destroyed by it. And in the second place, we cannot perfectly love Him. You understand that even our best works are marred, stained with sin. All we can do each day is add to the debt. The good news is that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. He made the payment. 1 John 2, verse 1, speaks of Jesus Christ. And then verse 2 says, "He," that is Jesus Christ, "is the propitiation for our sins." And that very name, Jesus Christ, shows to us that He can be and is the one who made the payment for our sins. That name, Jesus, literally means Jehovah Salvation. Jehovah Salvation. It's important. Only one who is Jehovah, that is, one who is very God, can bear the eternal wrath of God against sin. Jesus Christ could do that. He's Jehovah Salvation, Jehovah come in the flesh. Only one who perfectly loves God can pay for all of our sins. Only one who perfectly loves God Himself. Jesus, Jehovah Salvation. He could do that as the one who's very God, and He did.
the name Jesus shows to us that he could and did pay for our sins. He is the propitiation. The name Christ shows us that too. The name Christ, as you know, means anointed one. It indicates that he is our anointed prophet, priest, and king. He is our anointed priest who made the ultimate sacrifice on the cross for us as people. He was authorized and qualified by God to make that perfect sacrifice on the cross. And he did it. He suffered the eternal wrath of God against all of our sins. That verb is, in the phrase, he is the propitiation for our sins. That verb is important too, for it is again a present verb, emphasizing that he continues to be the propitiation for our sins. His payment on the cross continues to apply to us. It's not the case that we must now add to that payment. There has to be something more. No. His payment, full payment, continues to apply to us. He is the propitiation for our sins. Now, this, what we've been considering about him being the propitiation, has to be connected to what we heard before about Jesus Christ being our advocate. Understand that because Jesus made the payment on the cross, he is now our adequate advocate. He can do the work of being our advocate. Being Jesus and the Christ who perfectly paid for our sins, he now can stand before God and point to that sacrifice that he made on the cross, removing all of our sins. He can stand before God and point to that. As the ascended Jesus, he stands before God and says, "Oh God, see them in my blood. I made the sacrifice for them as the one who was very God and very man." He says as the ascended Christ, "Oh God, see them in the perfect sacrifice that I made for them. See them as perfectly righteous in thy sight." And since Jesus can and does each day point to that perfect sacrifice that he made, God does continue to see us as righteous in his sight. God does continue to forgive our sins, to declare to us, even to our consciences now, that we are righteous before him. Wonderful. He assures us through his word, "I am your covenant friend. I do see you as perfectly righteous in my sight through Christ." Jesus is an adequate advocate as the one who made that payment on the cross. God certainly does hear him. He paid for our sins. Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and the text says, for the sins of the whole world. That has to be understood. That's something that needs to be understood by you young people. You're going to hear different people speak about that. Maybe when you go to college, there will be people that say that this verse means that Jesus Christ paid for the sins of all men. So listen close, so you might be ready to give an answer about this. In the text, 1 John 2, verse 2, that word world there, it refers to, the word world, I should say, in Scripture, it refers to all mankind, or it refers to a harmonious part of mankind. The word world or cosmos in Scripture, it literally means harmony or orderly whole. It can refer to the complete unit of all mankind, that is, both the elect and the reprobate. Jesus used the word like that in Matthew 13, verse 38. I'll read that a moment. Matthew 13, verse 38, Jesus said, "The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one." So there, the word world is used to refer both to the elect and the reprobate, the complete unit of mankind. But in other passages, it sometimes refers to a harmonious part of mankind. For instance, the word world refers only to the reprobate
And John 17, verse 9, the harmonious part of mankind, the reprobate. John 17, verse 9. Read that too. This is an important text. Jesus says there, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. So there, the world refers to the harmonious part of mankind. It refers to the reprobate. In other passages, it refers to the harmonious part of mankind, the elect. The word world in this text must be understood as referring only to the world of the elect, that harmonious part of mankind, the elect. Some believe, again, that this word world here refers to every man in the world head for head. And thus they teach that Christ paid for the sins of every man. But that cannot be the case here in this text. Jesus Christ did not pay for the sins of every man. And we know that because of the word propitiation here. The word propitiation means to make full payment for. Christ did not make full payment for all men. If he did, then there would be no guilt. No man would have any guilt, and every single man head for head would go to heaven. Well, we know from the rest of Scripture that's not true. Christ did not make full payment for every man. Every man does not go to heaven. John, 1 John 2, verse 17 even shows that. It says, and the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. John 17, verse 9 shows that not every man has had their sins paid for. John 17, verse 9, Jesus says, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. So it's very clear. Jesus did not pay for the sins of all men according to the rest of Scripture. Jesus only paid for the sins of the elect. So Jesus is the propitiation for the sins of the world of the elect. It's important for us to see that. It's important for us to see that he is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world of the elect. By saying that, by reading that, we see that Jesus Christ did not die just for this small group of churches to whom John was writing in the first century AD. No, when we read that he's the propitiation for the sins of the whole world, that is for his elect from every nation, tribe, and tongue, we see that he paid also for our sins, those who live in this small corner of northwest Iowa. He paid also for the sins of his people in Northern Ireland and Singapore and China and India. His people, his elect, everywhere. And that's why we do mission work. Because Jesus Christ is the propitiation for the sins of not only us, but for the whole world of the elect. And we bring the word. God uses that to bring his people to himself. Because he's the propitiation for the sins of his people everywhere, Jesus is an adequate advocate for his people. He's not just an adequate advocate for the people to whom John was writing. No, he's the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. So he's also an adequate advocate for us. He points God to the wonderful sacrifice that he made for us and for his people in China, in India, and everywhere else. So he's an adequate advocate. He paid for the sins of his people everywhere. And he is always pointing God to that wonderful sacrifice that he made for the sins of his people everywhere. An adequate advocate indeed. So that, first of all, in this second point, Jesus Christ is an adequate advocate for us as the one who is the propitiation for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. In the second place, Jesus is an adequate advocate for us because he is the righteous one. The righteous one. Verse 1 says that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. One who lives a righteous life lives in perfect conformity with God's standard. He lives right in line with God's standard. He always hits the mark.
loving God and loving the neighbor perfectly all the time, always living in separation from the sins of the world. He's not a guilty sinner, he's righteous.
Jesus Christ, the righteous, is our advocate. He never missed the mark. He always lived in perfect agreement with God's law. Even as he bore the burden of our sins, and as he was mocked, spit upon, beaten, he never complained. He always lived in perfect love for God and love for the neighbor in all he thought, spoke, and did. Jesus Christ, the righteous. And because he's righteous, he can be our advocate. Because he's righteous, he could be the propitiation for our sins.
You understand that if he was not perfectly righteous, if he did not perfectly love God and love the neighbor, then he could not have made the payment for our sins. If he had sins himself, then he would have had a debt himself. And one who is in debt cannot pay the debt of another. But he did not have a debt. Jesus Christ was perfectly righteous, so he could pay our debt. He had no debt. He could take upon himself our debt, and he did. He suffered the full wrath of God for our sins while perfectly loving him.
Because he is righteous, and thus can be the propitiation,
he can also be our advocate before the Father. The Holy Father, the judge, he does not say to Christ, "You cannot stand before me, you are guilty of sin." You can't say that. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Christ can appear before him, and does. Jesus Christ had no sins himself. He paid for all the sins that he took upon himself. Perfectly righteous. He can appear before the holy God, and he does. And the Father certainly hears the prayers of his righteous Son who died for us. God the judge sees that he completely paid for all of our sins. And he declares concerning us, "I don't see you as guilty. I see you as righteous in Jesus Christ, the righteous." Wonderful. Jesus Christ is our advocate. He's an adequate advocate as the one who paid for our sins and can point to his sacrifice, and as the righteous one. Now, what's to be our response to this? What's the proper response to this wonderful truth of the gospel, this comforting truth? The response is really quite simple and abrupt. Sin not. The wrong response to this truth that Christ has ascended and is our advocate is to continue in unrepentant sin. That's the wrong response. Do not think, well, Christ has ascended. Jesus Christ is now standing before God. God sees me as righteous, so might as well just do as I please. No, do not continue in sin that grace may abound. Romans 6, verse 1. One responds to the truth that Christ is our advocate before the Father by continuing in unrepentant sin. That one does not really know Christ. That one does not really know what Christ has done. That one is not really a child of God. One who responds like that. Oh, he might know about Christ's work on the cross. He might know about what even Jesus is doing right now before God in heaven. However, he does not know Christ's love personally. And he hasn't experienced it. His very life shows it. He lives in sin, not caring if he disobeys God. And one who continues in unrepentant sin then is not a child of God. He who knows Christ and his work, he who truly knows Christ, does not respond to this by continuing in unrepentant sin. No, he knows Christ's love. He knows that Jesus Christ went to the cross for us horrible sinners. He knows that Jesus Christ now even stands in love for us before God, pointing to his perfect sacrifice. He knows that. He knows it personally. And he loves Christ. He still sins. One who knows Christ and is a child of God still sins, certainly. But he does not continue in unrepentance. He begs for forgiveness and he strives to turn. More and more strives to serve God. That's what he does. God calls us to respond not by continuing unrepentant sin, but by sinning not. Verse 1 says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." These things write I unto you. He's referring there, these things refers back to what he talked about in chapter 1, verse 9. The fact that our God is so merciful that he forgives our sins. These things that he's talking about in verse 1 also refers to what he's about to say in chapter 2. These things refers to the truth that Christ is our advocate before the Father. John, by the inspiration of the Spirit, is saying, these things write unto you, this truth about God's mercy, this truth about Christ being our advocate, that ye sin not. Knowing what Christ has done and is doing, let's sin not. There will never be perfectionism here. 1 John 1, verses 8 through 10 make that very plain. There will not be perfectionism. But let's strive to sin not. Remember what Christ has done and what he is doing. Turn. Tonight, turn from sin. This weekend, the next weekend, turn from sin. Knowing what he has done and what he is doing, live in thankfulness to him. When you wake up tomorrow morning, seek to praise the God who has sent Jesus Christ, who has paid for our sins and who is now our advocate. When you get in the car tomorrow morning, you go to work and you turn on the radio, remember what Christ has done and what he is doing. When you are on your phone, young people, when you are on your phones, when you are on the computer, on the internet, remember what Christ has done and what he is doing as our advocate before the Father. And live in thankfulness to him. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Sin not. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father which art in heaven, O Lord, what a wonderful truth thou dost show to us in the gospel. Jesus Christ now stands before thee pleading for us. And thou dost continue to see us as righteous in him. What amazing grace. Lord, may we respond to this truth by sinning not, by living for thee, by living lives of separation from the world. Lord, unending praise be to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.